Let's look at the Word of God together. Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. In whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Amen. May the Lord seal to our hearts the things of his word. It's been a couple of weeks, as you know, since we were last together, and we made our first incursion into Matthew chapter 10. And in my mind, chapter 10 of Matthew is one of the most powerful, gripping, heart-penetrating chapters of the four Gospels. But since it's been a week or two, let me just recap a couple of things from last time to get us going. We saw that the earthly ministry of Jesus has arrived now at the point where he can't handle the mission all by himself. Okay? It's too big of a task for one man. So he does two things. Firstly, there are these certain followers that he already has, who they've been with him for a little while. They have heard him proclaiming the message of the approaching kingdom of God. Okay, there's a great day coming, the day of purification and judgment and glory. And so he's been calling his hearers to repentance and truly righteous living. And these followers of his have heard him preach. They've also seen him do miraculous signs and wonders by which the Father has been testifying, "This is his son." 12 of these followers now he invests with a particular authority and power to be his lieutenants, if you please, his ambassadors, emissaries, okay? And he sends them out by pairs. Okay, Matthew doesn't explicitly say two by two, but Mark does, and you see their names are listed in twos. Sends them out into the rest of the territory of Israel so as to cover a bigger area than he himself. Okay, he's been limited to Galilee so far, so he's trying to cover a bigger area beyond those limited regions. Second thing he does is he tells them, end of chapter 9, that more laborers beyond just these 12 are going to be necessary to handle the whole thing. Okay, so verse 38, ask, beg the Lord, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out, it says to compel or to thrust forth workers into his harvest. It's a pretty powerful word, actually. It's the same verb that's used of cast out demons. Okay, throw these workers forth into his harvest field. And I bet Louise can testify. I know, you know, the time I've gone out, you know, you do feel compelled to go. You know, you feel it as God himself is shoving you forth. Okay, so that's a point from last time. When you pray, pray this. Pray that the Father would stir the spirits of his people and burden us for the sharing of his glorious work and shove us forth into it. Okay, so sometimes we're reluctant. No, go, shove us forth. Also from last time, you recall that our Savior's motive was, as it says in verse 36 of chapter 9, his motive was compassion. Okay? He took pity on these people that he saw as he traveled. Okay, we saw both in cities and in villages, large towns and small. He observes not only their sicknesses, their physical sicknesses, but also their oppression at the hands of an uncaring government, also their imprisonment in empty religion, traditions, superstitions. He sees the disdain with which the people are treated by the religious elite class. Okay, he sees their spiritual starvation and their longing for deliverance. And he says the same thing to us. Open your eyes and behold, look around you. Don't you see the misery and the degradation and the struggles of certain people right there in your own town? Okay, right there on your own street. Perhaps right here in your own building. Perhaps right there on the same pew with you. But certainly in your own town. Okay, so many people without hope and without God in the world. So many people under the sway of the evil one. People that have fallen into the hands of man. That is why the divine nature came down from heaven, took on flesh, bore our sins in his body on the cross, was raised from the dead. He became poor so that we might become rich. Okay, that was, we said this last time, this is what gets Jesus up in the morning. Okay, this is his purpose. It's why he gave his life. It's why he commissions his apostles to share in his work. And at the end of Matthew, go into all the world and make disciples. And if you recall, not just disciples, make disciple makers. Right? You're supposed to, this is supposed to roll forth, pass on down, and spread until you get to the ends of the earth. And we made this application. Look, First Baptist Church, we are going to be an assembly of believers who are going to share in the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, otherwise, we might as well close up shop. Right? We would deserve it if the organization called First Baptist Church just shriveled up and died for the lack of the Holy Spirit's blessing and power. And think about it. Why would the Holy Spirit bless and uphold and prosper a congregation which is at cross purposes with himself? Okay? A congregation that is idle or a congregation that's off on a tangent somewhere. Okay, Jesus is the good shepherd that lost sheep then and lost sheep now need. Okay? It is his will to gather them to himself, all of them if he can. Okay, and he's going to be their shepherd. So unless we are going to get on board with that purpose, in what sense can we be said to be his servants? All right, so with that, let's turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10 is the second major discourse of our Lord in the book of Matthew. Okay, there are five. The Sermon on the Mount was the first. We've been through that. This one is almost equally as powerful. And whenever the Lord opens his mouth and speaks, it speaks right to our hearts. And it's good for us to take our time with Matthew chapter 10 and see what are the instructions that the Lord has for his harvest workers. So today we have this initial commissioning of the men that today we refer to as the 12 disciples or the 12 apostles. You'll recall, of course, that Jesus at this point has many more than just these 12 in his train. Okay, there are many people following him, and among those people, of course, there are varying levels of of devotion and obedience. These 12, whose names we have, they're not chosen because they're the most able. They're not chosen because they're the best educated, not because they're the most skilled at public speaking, they're not the most spiritual, whatever that means, okay? In the mind of God alone lie his precise motives for choosing this assembly of 12 men. And God is certainly not limited in his choosing. You know, he could have chosen others if he had wanted to, but he chose these. We'll see that God can use whoever he wants to use. Well, let's just pause to make a couple of observations about these men that are named here in verses 2, 3, and 4. Some of them we know little or nothing about, nothing at all. Some of them get one or two more mentions in just a few snippets elsewhere in the scriptures. Some of them are what you would call major figures in the New Testament. Okay, some of them went on to write books of the New Testament. Peter and John, of course, we know lots about them. One thing you can be sure of, and I think it's a conclusion you can draw from this, if it were God's intention for his church to canonize and to pray to these men as elite saints, you would have a different presentation of them in the Word of God. Okay, I think he would have told us a lot more about their stories, their activities. He would not have let Saint Bartholomew and Saint Thaddeus and James the Less and Simon the Zealot vanish into thin air, if you please. Okay, Philip and Andrew, Peter's own brother, Thomas, you meet them a couple more times in the Gospels, and then you never hear about them again. Not even in the book of Acts. You get one bare mention of their name in a list in chapter 1 of Acts. And then what? Where did they go? What did they do? We don't know. Okay, we know generally that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem for a little while after the ascension. But how can we know what Bartholomew did or what any of these other men did? What I'm saying is God didn't see fit to record their exploits for us as though to make them heroes to us, okay? For another thing, if God meant for the church to kneel to these men or to pray to these men, he would not have put certain words in their mouths. For example, how Peter says to Cornelius, "Get up off your knees. I am just a man myself," right? I'm just a man just like you. You see that the apostles, they are important in the church. They didn't see themselves as being the mediators of men's prayers. Okay, and you'll see that later in Acts with Paul and Barnabas as well. Okay, certainly the Lord did not make Peter the first pope. Okay, he did not make him an authoritative, infallible, earthly head over the entire church. You see that Peter makes mistakes even after Pentecost. You see that Peter himself comes under rebuke in the book of Galatians. There's no evidence in all of the Bible history that all of the local churches around the Roman Empire deferred to the church in Rome or to Peter himself as the Lord's chief representative here on earth. Okay? Now look, Peter does have a special place, even here in Matthew. Okay, verse 2, first Simon, who's called Peter. Okay, he stands out. He's often the chief speaker. But he is not what the Roman Catholic Church has made him out to be. And certainly there is no biblical support at all for the idea that Peter had a line of successors after him, where he passed down his authority to them, and they would sit in his seat, so to speak, and rule Christ's church. Okay, that's a concept that was invented centuries later by, what do you expect? By men who wanted to hold on to power and they had ambition for themselves. Okay, there's a similar motive. In my mind, it's a sinful motive, a motive that originated with the devil himself, the motive of advancement and pride and power that moves men today to call themselves apostles. okay, to claim this office for themselves, the office of apostle and the authority over your brothers that goes with it. And what else is it but a desire for honor and to hold authority over others? Okay, the Bible says there's no two ways about it. Such men are false apostles. Okay, and that's not my opinion. You know, the Bible itself tells us what is an apostle. An apostle is an eyewitness, you know, a personal eyewitness of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, a person who was commissioned personally, directly by him with the message and the power to accompany it. Okay, so it's just simply a matter of the flow of the ages, the moving on of years. All the apostles have passed on, and there are no more, and there simply cannot be any apostles today. All right, chapter 10 of Matthew. Some of this chapter pertains just to the apostles. Okay, remember this chapter comes at a specific point in the narrative. It comes at a certain time in Christ's earthly ministry, and some of it has a broader application. As we make our way through chapter 10, we'll see what applies just to the apostles, what perhaps applied to that first generation or two of the church, and what's generally applicable to any worker for Jesus Christ, regardless of what century you live in. Okay, we have these 12 names. The church is said to be founded on the prophets and the apostles, with Lord Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. What do we see, though? It's not the men themselves who have the power and the authority. Okay, whatever authority they have is a delegated authority. It's a received authority. Okay, verse 8, and look at the things they're empowered to do. Cast out spirits, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. That power is not in them. Okay, it's bestowed upon them. Verse 1 says, he gave them power to do these things. Okay, so this is something we need to remember. These men are co-laborers with Christ. Okay, and that's a high and exalted thing to be called. Co-laborers with Christ. They are not at all his equals. Okay, the ministry here, as I said, it expands from one to many, but don't get the impression that the many are on the same level as the one. Okay? They're ambassadors. They are his subordinates. They utterly rely on him for all of the power necessary for all the things that they will do. Okay? Next time we'll get into a little bit more, but this is why they're not allowed to take anything with them. Okay? No backpack, no wallet, no, okay, you get the shoes on your feet and the clothes on your back, stick in your hand, that's all you get. Okay? So you will see, you 12, as you go, that everything necessary for your ministry is going to be bestowed on you by God as you go, as you obey. Okay? This is a very important thing, Christians, that we have to remember whenever we endeavor to do ministry. Any power that we have to minister effectively to the lost and needy has to come from Jesus Christ. Okay? And whether that is simply witnessing to your next-door neighbor or your friend, whether that is serving in some kind of capacity, like teaching a lesson from his word, or like serving, managing a project here for the church, okay, whether it's going to another place to do missions, if it is going to be fruit that will last, okay, if it is going to endure that great testing by fire on the great day to which all our works will be subjected, it will only be because the Spirit of God condescended to work through you or me. Okay? Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us be the glory. To thy name give glory. Okay? Now, surely the Lord needs harvesters. He needs people to be instruments of his peace, as we sang. Okay? He needs people to work through. And we're supposed to pray that he'll raise such people up. But the credit for the work, the glory, goes to him, not to them, okay, not to us, because the power is not in us. No flesh is going to boast in his presence. Now, that is actually why God can use a person like me or you, okay? That is why God can use fishermen and a tax collector and, as they're called in Acts, unschooled ordinary men. Okay, because the power doesn't come from the men. The power is from God. Anyone who is willing, okay, any willing servant, there's no need for such a person to think, you know, I just can't be of use to God like, you know, this other person can, because I don't have their qualifications, I don't have their experience or whatever, I don't have their talent. Christ will equip, Christ will empower, Christ is able to touch and transform other people's lives through you, if you're willing, okay? Just remember, though, all the way along the length of your days, the power did not come from you, okay? If you have any missional success at all, it's because God chose to bring it about through you. And what tends to happen when you are talented, you know, when you're the best and the brightest, and when you're successful and skillful, you do start getting a good impression of yourself. You start to think yourself indispensable. You start to think that you deserve to be in charge and so on. Okay, start giving yourself credit for your accomplishments and your successes. Okay, remember who's behind it all. God can use skilled people. God can use unskilled people. Okay, if you're skilled, God gave you those skills anyway. Okay, the ability to bring forth fruit that will last. Okay, fruit that is genuinely pleasing to the Lord, rather than something that's an imitation, right, but will get burned up on the last day. Only if Christ bestows, by his own will, bestows his effectual power on your efforts. Okay, once again, dear Christians, we come back to this, as always. We're confronted with the necessity of walking in the light as he is in the light. It is a must, okay? We must remain in fellowship with him. We have to abide in him. We must take his yoke upon our neck. We must make his purpose our purpose. We must have that same heart of compassion for the lost sheep that he did, okay? And we have to put away all sin, don't we? We rely on him. We need him. We need him to be close. We have to put away all quarreling, envy, malice, hypocrisy, division, slander. Okay, look, eternity is coming. The great day is coming when our work will be tested. It is important for you, and I say this because I want you, friends, to rejoice on that day. I want you to see your works endure the fire. I want you to be glad. I want your work to last. So it is so important for us that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Every ounce of power that our works rely on comes from him, okay? It is so important for you not to be quarreling with each other. It is so important not to have ambition in your heart. We need him, okay? He said, without him, we can do nothing. Well, in fact, you can do lots and lots, right? It can look like you're doing a whole lot of stuff, but in the end, it will be proved it was for nothing, okay? Our effectiveness as a church depends on you and your personal walk with Jesus Christ, okay? Your walk in holiness, your overcoming sin, your battle against the devil. Don't you remember from the book of Joshua, the man Achan? One man's sin brought the whole campaign screeching to a halt. One man's secret sin brought guilt upon the entire congregation. Do you understand? We need the Lord. We need his power here at First Baptist Church. We need his influence to be unhindered. We need to have each and every person on board with the Spirit of God. Now, I'm reminded of our theme verse from back when we were doing 1 Thessalonians, going back a couple of years. But if you recall, our theme verse was 1 Thessalonians 3, 12, and 13. And let me just read it to you. It's marvelous. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Okay, that's a fantastic pair of verses. Okay, may the Lord make our love abound and increase. May he establish our hearts blameless at the coming of the Lord. And Paul also says to that church, commends them for being examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, okay? Not just in your own local neighborhood, but to believers everywhere. The gospel, the word of the Lord, sounded forth from you. That is how I wanted to be here with First Baptist Church, and I'm sure that's how the Lord wants it as well. Let the name of Judas Iscariot on this list, dear friends, give you serious pause. We should reflect and shudder and fear the Lord as we see that you can participate in the ministry and the mission of Jesus Christ and still not have your heart in the right place. You can behold miracles. You can see the power of God at work. You can even be its instrument, as Judas surely was. Okay, Judas was not a bystander through all this. Peter will say, he had a share in this ministry. And you can still be lost. Okay, remember from the Sermon on the Mount, didn't we do lots of miraculous works in your name? Yes, but depart from me, because I never knew you. Okay, later on, and I think it's in Luke, though, Jesus tells the disciples, they come back to him, they're rejoicing because, you know, the demons were subject to them. He says, don't rejoice about that the spirits were subject to you. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Well, are they? Is your name written in heaven? How do you know? Judas Iscariot had a share in this ministry, but he will have no share in the kingdom of God, which he himself preached. Okay, there are 12 names here. 11 of those names are written on the foundations of the New Jerusalem. One of them is not. Do you get my meaning? Beware that you're deceiving yourself. Okay, just because good works and miracles and so on are happening around you, manifestations of God's power, maybe they're even happening with your health, not necessarily proof that you belong to the Lord Jesus. You must put your trust in him. You must repent, confess your sins, turn away from him, receive the Holy Spirit of God, and yield to the Spirit. When he tells you to obey, obey. Be holy, because I am holy. Be perfect, as your Father is perfect. Lastly, I think, let's have a look at verse 8. I think this changes your whole perspective, verse 8. I think it's important to remember this. Men's class was sort of about this today. The important thing to remember, my loved ones, you have freely received. You have freely received. Okay, the basis for God's pardon to us, the basis for his gift of eternal life to us, is not from any righteous things that we have done. It's not because of our skills and our talents. It's not because of our activities. It's not because of our religious diligence. Okay, we did not earn a pardon. One was granted to us. Okay, it was granted in spite of our sin. It was not granted on account of our goodness. Do you understand? We owed it to God from the beginning to be perfectly good. Anything less requires pardon, and pardon is something that must be bestowed. It must be a gift. Any knowledge that you have of the living God, that is a gift. Okay? You didn't discover it. God sent his word to you. Any blessing that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, any fellowship, any happiness in this fellowship, any peace within your heart, that is the gift of God. Okay? It is a loving gift from a perfect creator to an imperfect creature. Right? He called us. We didn't go looking for him. It's you. Come follow me. Right? Just like Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew and Thomas and Philip and Nathaniel, okay? We would still be going about our earthly, worldly, carnal lives if it were not for his call. He called us to himself. Freely you have received. Okay? Do count your blessings. Okay? I highly recommend it. It will surprise you how much the Lord has done just for you, especially the cross. It was done without your permission. It was done without your advice. It was done before you had any thoughts of God. And the good news has come to you, and everlasting blessings await you, all of it free. It's free. So freely give. You freely preach the message. Freely do the works of compassion. Okay, there's a two two-part, okay, that's your combination for effective labor in the Lord. Just look, 7 says, go and preach. Go and preach. The kingdom of God is at hand, right? That great crisis is coming. So, countrymen, repent, okay? Repent, receive the Holy Spirit, enter in freely, call upon God while he is near, he'll abundantly pardon. That's your message. But make sure you pair that message with manifestations of the compassion and tenderness of Jesus Christ. Okay, those two, they go together. You don't just go and preach without caring. And you don't just go and do good works without preaching. Okay, remember the gospel is the main part, isn't it? The preaching is subsidiary. I mean, the helping and healing is subsidiary, although necessary. Okay, that helping, that healing, that is, it's meant to be an indicator of the perfect wholeness and healing we'll have in that age to come. But unless they hear the gospel and receive it, they won't have a place in that age to come, will they? Okay? Sometimes Christians, you know, they make it their mission to just make sure that people are more comfortable in this age. Okay? But that's not the same purpose that Christ came for. He came to bring them into the age to come. We need to have that same purpose in mind, but it's not just talking. You have to pair that with compassion, tangible blessing, if we want to show the world how good and how tender-hearted Jesus Christ is. Right? Are they lost out there? I asked this to you 3 weeks ago. Are the lost really lost? Yes, they are really lost. Are they ignorant of God? Yes, they are. Are they wretched? Well, so were we. That's what the Bible says. So were we. And the blessings of the Lord Jesus came to us freely. So let's remember, he loves those outsiders just as much as he loved us. He would make them insiders. Okay? His blood is just as effective to cleanse them as it was to cleanse us. His kingdom, the saints' everlasting rest, is big enough to have both them and us in it. It has plenty of room. So may the Lord be pleased to work through us all. May he give us his heart. May he give us his words. May he give us his power to win souls for the glory of his name, and may all of our names and many more besides be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, may your will be done. May your will be done, and may it be done in us. May we set ourselves at your feet. May we put ourselves at your disposal and say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Direct us in the way that we should go. Help us, Father, to be a joyful and happy part of all of your mission and purpose here on the earth to save others. Pray, Lord God, that you would add to our number and that you would give each of us a ready heart and a ready tongue to speak the good message of eternal life and to back that up with the way we live, Lord, with our hearts ready to reach out and touch hurting lives. Lord God, glorify your name in us and in your church around the world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.